here in the Gospel of John. I pray that it has been fruitful. I pray that you have been encouraged. I pray that you have grown in your grace and knowledge of who Christ is. And through this study, we've been able to look more fully into the person and the work and the face of our Savior. It is important that as we look through the pages of Scriptures, as I was teaching the teens this morning, that our foundation is always Christ. It is always Christ. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, it is Christ is that golden thread that holds the pages of Scripture together. And so anytime that we're studying the Bible, it has to begin with that foundation. We don't want to look in Scripture and ask ourselves, what does this say to us? Or what does this mean to me? Or how can this help me in this struggle? If we start with that foundation, we are starting on a faulty foundation. The foundation is always Christ. That way, in every situation, in every circumstance in life, we can be confident of this, is that the foundation in which we are building up on cannot, will not ever be moved. It is unshakable. You and I, shakable. Faith, weak. We are fickle, finicky people. We sometimes waver, and we sometimes find ourselves doubting. We find ourselves struggling, and we find ourselves so weak. But Christ is never any of those things. Christ is a sure and steady foundation. And so anytime we're looking in the pages of Scriptures, you don't want to be the topic of it. You will make a mess of it. I don't want to be the topic of it. I will make a mess of it. We want to look to Christ, and we interpret all of Scripture in light of who Jesus is. And you and I, we have this wonderful honor and privilege of knowing what Christ has done and what he has accomplished on behalf of those that are saved. And we can look all throughout the Old Testament, and we can look all the way toward Revelation, and we can see all of this that pertains to Jesus. And that's what we want to see here this morning. So in John chapter 8, we're just going to be looking at verses 30 through 36 this morning. So let us read our verses here. Beginning verse 30 of John chapter 8, it says, "And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If, two-letter word, but has huge implications. You know, just that one little word, if, can change the whole meaning of an entire sentence. It has condition upon it, if you will. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. No.
Okay, I won't.
Sorry about that. So here, as we look, we continue to read. He said, it's going to do it again. Now, this is...
Okay.
Probably why I should start typing things out instead of using this. All right, let's finish it. If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, as we've been studying through the Gospel of John, we have seen several different groups of people. We have seen large groups say they believed in Jesus. You look in John chapter 2, we find, or John chapter 1, first of all, we see this one particular group of people that were followers of John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist, as he sees Jesus, he
shows his disciples, his followers, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And he shows them that they are to follow him, and they get up and follow. Now, of course, we've already looked at this, but in verse 37 of John chapter 1, it says, "The two disciples heard John the Baptist speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned to them, following, saith to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to be interpreted, 'Master,' 'Where do you dwell?' He said to them, 'Come see.' And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah.'" After hearing Jesus speak, after hearing Jesus expound upon who he was, he goes and he finds his brothers, and Andrew finds Simon, and he says, this is the Christ. "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. In verse 42, it says, "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,'" which is by interpretation a stone. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile.' Nathanael said to him, 'Whence thou knowest me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel.'" So here, early on, you have this small band of men, this small band of disciples that are following Jesus, and they have been fully persuaded in heart and mind that Jesus was exactly who he said he was, the one of whom the law and the prophets spoke about. But then just in the very next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 23, you know, after Jesus had performed many miracles, there were many at that time that believed in Jesus. Now, I want us to understand this. When they believed, what happened? In verse 24, it says, "Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men." I know we've said this last week, but Jesus knows your heart. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows if you are a true convert, a true possessor of Christ, instead of someone who has just professed to know Christ. He knows everything about you. So this large crowd of people that saw the miracles and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, it says Jesus didn't commit himself to them. How come? Because he knew their heart. We look in John chapter 3 and we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Nicodemus believed that there was something special about Jesus. Nicodemus even went so far as says, "We know that you're from God because no one can do the things that you do unless God was with him." Was that a saving knowledge? Not at that time. In John chapter 2, this many that believed in Jesus after seeing the miracles, was that a saving knowledge? I don't believe so. But you look in the Samaritans. When we look in John chapter 4 and we looked at the Samaritans and the Samaritan woman, and she goes and she tells everybody about the Christ. She believed true salvation. And she brings other people, and ultimately they come to Jesus and they say, we have found the Messiah, and we believe, not because of this woman's testimony, because we have heard him speak ourselves. We have come to know and believe that he is the Messiah. Then you come in John chapter 6, many believe because they were fed. Again, they weren't true possessors of salvation. They were fed and they wanted more of what Jesus could provide physically. And so you had this large following of people that followed Jesus in hopes of receiving some other blessing from him. But ultimately, they turned and walked away from Jesus. How come? Because Jesus told them, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you can have no part in me. They had no idea what he was expounding to them there. And so many, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And many walked away, never to walk with him anymore. Now we come here to John chapter 8. Here at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus has over and over and over again expounded upon the scriptures about who he was, that he is the living water, that he is the light of the world, that these practices and these rituals that the Jews would go through and all of these things pointed to the Messiah. And Christ says, I am the fulfillment of all of these things. And he continues to expound upon who he is. And we talked about all that yet last week. And we come to verse 30 and it says, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if, you know, here Jesus, as we've already said, knows the hearts of all men. He knew that many had believed on him. And to those who believed on him, Jesus said this, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here, Jesus, speaking to this crowd of professing people. Now, I don't know the hearts of all of these people. I don't know the hearts of any of these people. But these were people that professed that they believed in Jesus. And the one thing we know for certain is Jesus is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The expression of one's faith is not the means by which we show God our sincerity. Our faith is the evidence that we need to know, or our work is the evidence that we can know that we are in the faith. Jesus told a bunch of followers in Mark chapter 13, verse 13, told his disciples, I should say, he says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end shall be saved. You know, I have often people ask me, how can I know that I'm saved? Or how can I have assurance of salvation? And all too often I hear people give this kind of counsel or this kind of advice. What day, what year did you confess Jesus as your Savior? Or when was you baptized? That might be a good marker of your salvation. But that's not what we see here in Scriptures. It's not a one-time isolated event that happened in the past. It's what is your life showing forth now? Jesus said to those who believed, if you continue in my word. He says in Mark chapter 13, he who endures till the end shall be saved. He doesn't take them back to a time in which they prayed a prayer. He doesn't take them back to a time when they were baptized. It's the evidence of salvation is that those who are enduring persecution, that are enduring in life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, those are the ones who are true possessors of salvation. James chapter 1, verse 12, James says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. John, in 1 John chapter 2, he spoke of a group of people that were once a part of this inner circle of people that walked away. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 18, John wrote, little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. And even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So here, the evidence that someone truly possesses Christ as Savior and Lord, the true evidence that someone has been regenerated and has been given faith and the ability to persevere in faith is that you do persevere to the end, that you persevere through persecution, that you persevere through trials, and that you don't tuck tail and run, that you don't apostatize from the faith. John very clearly said there was some that were a part of our inner circle of people, but it was made known that they never were of us because they went away. There may be people here this morning, your name might be on the membership list. You may even be a Sunday school teacher. You may have filled every position in the church. But if there comes a time when you apostatize from the faith, that is sure evidence that you have never truly known Christ. We have seen since the beginning of the gospel those who truly know Jesus. They persevere. True faith is like those of the disciples, as Jesus told them they'd be hated by all men for his name's sake, but yet they endured. We have seen less than true faith in those who believed, like those in chapter 2, or like those who were fed, the 5,000 that was fed. We see less than salvific faith. It wasn't true faith. The evidence that someone is truly saved is the evidence that they've truly been redeemed, that they have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. The evidence that they have the love of God is that they have the Word of God abiding in them. What did Jesus tell these Jewish leaders? You don't have the love of God in you. And he also told them that you do not have the Word of God abiding in you. These Jewish leaders, they didn't have the love of God, nor did they have the Word of God. And Jesus is telling these who make this profession, whether with their mouth or with their mind, if you continue in my word, if you abide in my word. Now, that's a kind of offensive statement for Jesus to make to these Jewish leaders. How come? Because they thought they had the word. They were adhering to the law of Moses and the prophets. At least they thought. They thought that they were pleasing God by keeping the law. And here Jesus is telling them, if you continue, and what they are hearing is not the word of God. They're not hearing Jesus say the law and the prophets. They're hearing something that sounds counterintuitive to them. But we know this, all of Scripture is God's Word. But when they see Jesus as nothing more than a man, not divine, not holy, not the Savior, not the Messiah, not the Christ. And so when Jesus says this, if you continue in my Word, what they're hearing is Jesus saying something that was almost foreign to them. He's saying you have to continue in my Word. That's why it's important for us to understand in John chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This here, Jesus is the divine Logos. He is the eternal Word. And he says, you must listen to me. All of this from Genesis to Revelation is about Christ. And you must continue in my word, not their interpretation of it, not their understanding of it, because they had completely manipulated and twisted it and misinterpreted it. And Jesus says, it is my word that you must continue in. And he says, if you continue in my word, not their religious laws, not in legalism, not in all these fences that the Pharisees and the scribes had put up around the law. No, the unadulterated, faithfully interpreted word of God. Expounding up on the truth of Scriptures, Jesus is telling them, if you continue in my word, then and only then are you my disciples indeed. Here, what is the evidence that we are Christ's disciples? What is that evidence? That we have love one towards another, right? That is something that is lived out concretely. It's not just we say that we love one another. It's something that is lived out. It's something that is tangible. It's loving others. It's loving me when I'm even difficult to love. It's me loving you even when you're difficult to love. That's how the world's going to know that we are His disciples. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning verse 5, he tells the believers in this church, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? In James chapter 1, verse 19, James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And then he says this in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word. Doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There must be fruit that is evidence of salvation in your life. There must be perseverance as you're persevering in Christ. James goes on, he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes his way and he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and what? Continues therein. We don't find assurance of salvation in and of ourselves. We don't find assurance of salvation about in a prayer that we prayed in the past. We don't find assurance of salvation in a baptismal certificate. No, we find assurance of salvation as we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we are looking into the perfect law of liberty, and the Holy Spirit is enabling us to live in light of who Christ is. That's how we are assured of salvation. The author of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39, we read, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He who does the will of my Father. I believe it's important that we gauge our life by the mirror of God's word, my friends. It is important because we can see, as James says, do we have the ability to deceive ourselves in thinking that we're all right? Do we have the ability to deceive ourselves thinking that we're in the faith? Do we have that ability to think more highly of ourselves than what we ought? Yes, we have that ability. But the word of God is sure and steadfast. And as we are continuing to look in this perfect law of liberty, and as it is revealing to us our sin, our depravity, our fallen nature, we can repent of those things and we continue to follow Christ and we love others as Christ has called us to love others, and we endure by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us. It is vitally important, I believe, for all men to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Are you in the faith? Do you truly possess Christ instead of professing Christ? I believe we quoted from Matthew chapter 7. You know, Jesus says that not everyone calling upon him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on, he said, there'll be many in that day. He said, didn't we heal in thy name? Didn't we cast out devils in thy name? Didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. There are going to be people on that judgment day that have done a lot of good things. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. it is vitally important that we look into God's word and we are reassured not by who we are, but who Christ is of our salvation. You know, Jesus here, as he's speaking these words to these Jewish leaders, they were the ones thinking that, sure, they were confident of their place in God's eternal kingdom. They were children of Abraham. They were of the covenant people of God. And Jesus goes in verse 32 and he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, not physical bondage, not slave bondage here. Jesus is saying the way to be set free is to continue in his word, to abide in his word. And as you are abiding, he says, only then shall you know the truth. And the truth is who? It is Jesus. You shall know the truth. There were so many in John chapter 4. There were so many here in John chapter 8 that they thought they knew the truth, but they did not know Jesus. There were so many of these Jewish leaders that they thought they knew the Father, but Jesus declared to them, if you don't know me, you don't know who. You don't know the Father. If you don't know who I am and where I have come from and the work that I have come to do, if you don't know that, you don't know the Father. This is a pretty heavy indictment upon these Jewish leaders. They didn't know truth. They didn't know God's word like they thought they knew God's word. And he says, if you continue in my word, if you abide there, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know the divine Logos. He is the one who spoke in eternity past, and he is the one who speaks in eternity future. These words of Jesus, we see in John chapter 6, verse 63, these words that he spoke, the words that we have before us here this morning, they are spirit and they are life. So you must continue there. You must abide there. There's no other word to abide in. There's no other word to abide by. As Christians, we must live by the unadulterated, perfect word of God. The way you live, your conduct, your speech, the way you treat other people, especially those who are within the household of God, the way you care for Jesus' church is evidence that will either condemn you or verify what you profess with your mouth. If what you profess does not match what you confess, there's reason to be concerned. True disciples of Christ continue. They abide. They are grounded in his word. And if that's true of you, you are unshakable. Your faith is unshakable because it is built on an unshakable foundation, which is Christ Jesus. Again, that doesn't mean that you don't have any doubts. It doesn't mean that you have feelings of being defeated. It doesn't mean that you're always going to treat your brothers and sisters as you ought to treat them, but it does mean that you are secure in Christ. It does mean that you're victorious in Jesus. And when you feel like a miserable failure, and guess what? All of us are. We look to Christ. He has not failed and will not fail, and you find your hope and your satisfaction in him. And if you're abiding in the word, your heart and your soul must look to Jesus, for he is our only hope. So you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth is in Christ. True disciples are given this honor to know truth. Again, these Jewish leaders who did not know Christ, they were blinded. They could not see, could not understand. This truth makes us free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin, of guilt, and of shame. Verse 32, what is it really talking about? It's talking about truth, eternal truth. It's talking about salvation, salvific truth. I love what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 says, that truth is in Christ. Truth is in Jesus. That's the only place that you're going to find it. If you don't look to Jesus for truth, You're not going to find what sets you free, for Jesus is the truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here, the Holy Spirit is the ground. It is the source of truth. We see that in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. And Jesus says he's going to send the Spirit of truth. And what is that Spirit of truth going to do? It's going to teach us about Jesus. And so if you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, you are going to know Christ. Here, Jesus is truth. His Word is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. And all of it represents God's abiding eternal truth. And if you are in that, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and that truth shall make you free. What does he mean? There's no bondage. No one was able to measure up to the burden that the Pharisees had placed upon the people, that the Pharisees themselves could not bear up under themselves. In Matthew chapter 11, though, Jesus says this in verse 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Here, these heavy burdens that the Pharisees had placed upon all of these people, the people could not measure up to the Pharisees' expectations. The Pharisees couldn't even measure up to their own expectations. And here Jesus is saying here, I will set you free from all that bondage and trying to please men. We can't even please God in and of ourselves. It's impossible. That's why we must trust in the finished work of Christ Jesus. They didn't like the thought, these Jewish leaders didn't like the thought of being a slave. They didn't like the thought of their ancestors being slaves. And therefore, they didn't identify with slaves or their family ever being slaves. What did they say? Verse 33, and we're about ready to close. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Now, I think you and I could probably think of a time when the Hebrew children were in slavery, right? I think we could probably remember a few times throughout the scriptures when they were in bondage, when they were in slavery. We think about them in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. We think they were slaves to the Philistines. They were slaves to all sorts of different nations and different people that they were enslaved in. But here they're saying, we were never slaves to anyone. We're Abraham's seed. And we know Abraham. He was given the promise of God to be the father of many nations. And here Jesus said to them in verse 34, he says, truly I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Whosoever commits sin is a servant. And that word servant is the word doulos. It is bond servant. You are under the master. You are under the authority of another. And he's showing them not only were you in slavery, you are currently in slavery. You're in bondage to sin. You commit sin, therefore you are the servant of sin. And he says, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides ever. The son abides forever. You know, they're saying they're the sons of Abraham. We are Abraham's seed. They are saying we are the elect people of God. They are saying they have the law and the prophets. They have the covenant that God had made with their forefathers. They're saying it is all ours. All of this is due us. They're saying we belong to God because we are of Abraham's seed. And this is just pride, because they don't want to recognize their sin. And what Jesus is doing is he's indicting them for being sinners, slaves to sin. And they're not wanting to accept that. They're not wanting to recognize that they are slaves. And Jesus says, you are slaves, not sons. Now, they had brought up Abraham, about being sons of Abraham. Now, Abraham, how many sons did Abraham have? Had two. Abraham had two sons. You had, who was the first son? Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, who was he born of? A slave. Hagar, a slave. And then you had Isaac. He was the promised son of Sarah. And here, so these Jews are saying, we're Abraham's seed, but Jesus is telling them that they are servants or slaves of sin, that a slave does not abide in a house forever. What happened to Ishmael and Hagar? They were cast out. Isaac remained. He was a son. And so what I think here, what Jesus was doing is he's indicting these Jewish leaders, saying, you're not of the line of Isaac, you're of the line of Ishmael. You don't stay in the house forever. You are, as a slave, you don't remain in the house forever. You are cast out, but the son remains. The son remains forever. And here, Jesus is indicting them here. And I mean, I can imagine their anger just being ramped up at this point. They already want to kill Jesus. They already accuse him of being a blasphemer. They always have already accused him of being led by a devil. But now Jesus has the audacity to say, no, you actually are sinners. You actually, you're not in the line of Isaac. You're in the line of Ishmael. He was a slave. Had no inheritance from Abraham. Sarah wanted Ishmael to be put out of the house. How come? So he would not share in the inheritance of Isaac. And Jesus was telling them here, you, a servant does not abide in the house forever, but the son does. There are people who do not know Christ. There are people who are still servants of sin. There are people who have not trusted in Jesus as Lord and a Savior. And when we look in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, we read, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you what? Were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to what? Righteousness, holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For in the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we become sons and daughters? Adoption. We are adopted by the Father. We are brought into his kingdom through adoption. And Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to close with this verse. Jesus says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. if Christ frees you, if he redeems you, you are free. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself twain of one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, through Christ, we have both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." It is Christ who redeems us. It is Christ who saves us. It is Christ who breaks the bonds of sin and shame in our life. Again, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. What does that look like? If you continue in my word, it looks just like Jesus. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. For what reward have you if you love those who love you back? What reward do you have if you love those who love those just like you? We are to love like Christ has loved. We are to sacrifice as Christ has sacrificed. We are to live as Jesus lived. We were looking at the account of Stephen this morning with the teens. And as we were looking at that account, you know, the Sanhedrin were looking at Stephen. And it's like they were looking into the face of an angel, is how Luke recorded it. We look how Stephen lived. We look at his testimony with those within the church and those without the church. We see his testimony of holiness, of godliness, of a good report that he had, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. That's what you and I, if we continue in his word, we're looking into the perfect law of liberty, you and I are going to reflect those attributes as the Savior. And if we reflect those attributes, and we're reflecting those daily, that's the evidence that Christ has saved us, because we look like Jesus and he's enabling us to live in such a way. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you this morning, thanking you for your mercy and your grace and your favor that you've bestowed upon us. Father, we thank you for your word, how it strengthens us and encourages us and enables us to persevere in the faith. Father, I just pray that you would help us as believers to continue in your word, to continue to look in your word as a mirror, Father, and as it reflects things in our life that should not be there. Help us to get rid of those things, and help us to live in light of who you are for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.